not to enjoy God's pleasure. He stopped shy of getting God. You could say it this way. He was paying a God tax so he wouldn't have to deal with God. When the heart of the commands is he wants your heart. It's real easy for us to pay the God tax and just sort of implement or integrate God into our lives as a part of our lives, doing sort of the minimum required by the law to get him off my back. I read the book because I'm supposed to. I attend the services because that's what you do. Good Christians attend church services. And in that, we fool ourselves, like the rich young ruler, into thinking that because we've done this much, we've pleased the Lord. We've gotten to where we're supposed to get. And man, that rich young ruler had done quite a lot more than I have in some ways. But his goal wasn't to get God. His goal wasn't, I just want him. I just want him. No price is too much to pay for you. That wasn't his heart. His heart was, hey, tell me what's left so that I can get this thing off my back. Is there anything else missing? I think I've done everything that he wanted me to do. I just want to get God out of my way. Just get God out of my... Just anything else? Like you're being audited. It's a spiritual audit. Is there anything I'm missing here? Any back payments I need to make? That's not what the commands are for, son. What's my goal? What am I seeking in my reading the word, my attending to the means of grace? If it's less than him, I'll be tempted to measure what I'm doing and say, I think that's good. And one of the things that's so easy for all of us to do is to measure ourselves by what we agree with rather than what we are integrating into our lives. Oh, I agree with that. Amen. That's a good word. And I go home going, that was a good word. I had a good sermon. I agreed with that. Moving right along. Not implementing it into my life. Not taking action on the basis of what the Lord has said. It's just so easy to fool ourselves into thinking that we are living what we agree with or what we affirm or what we believe. It's just so easy. It's deceptive, but it's so easy and it's so normal. You know, American Christians have at our disposal so much teaching, so much resource. At the click of a button, for relatively inexpensively, we can have some of the best teaching on almost any topic that we would like. It's so readily available. So much good teaching. But all you got to do is leave the country and hang out with some Christians that all they have is half a Bible or they don't even read. And you find these generous people who love each other. And I'm telling you what, if they had a Bible, they'd lap us. They'd be running circles around us as we walk slowly around the track of godliness, feeling very content with ourselves. And there they go. I've heard of these Christians in China that worship in illegal churches, and they just long to have a Bible, and they're so excited when they get a scrap of a New Testament. They get a page of the New Testament, and they read it, and they eat it, and they get nourishment from it, and they memorize it, because it's not just a book. It's not just an opinion. It's God's words. And because they're so in love with him, they love what he says. If I could divide what I want to say up into portions today, it would be three things. And I'll say it two different ways. First way to say it is this. If you want to grow in the Christian life, if you want to be fruitful, if you want to live a life that pleases the Lord, You must hear the word. You must remember the word. And you must do the word. Grace always flows through means. God doesn't just zap people with salvation. He doesn't just zap people with godliness. He doesn't just zap people with the gospel normally. How does he normally work? Romans 10 is very clear. It says, how can they hear? How can they believe if they don't hear? How can they hear if no one proclaims? How can they proclaim unless they're sent? God's normal way of bringing his word, his message, his grace, his Holy Spirit, his power upon us to bring us to himself and to enable us to serve him, his normal way of working is through means. That's his normal way of working. The normal way is for him to call someone and then to equip them and then to send them, but they must cooperate and go. Then they speak about this love of Jesus, and it's through the speaking of a normal human being of this love of Jesus that someone says, okay, and the Holy Spirit drops down and gives power to that, conviction to that, assurance that this is true, this is a true testimony. His normal way is to work through means, and his normal way of working with you is through means. Preaching, regular worship, regular fellowship is a means of grace for your soul. If you neglect it, do not be surprised that you aren't walking in the power that you are supposed to be walking in. Reading the book, meditating, and praying, those are means of grace. Things that God uses through them to feed your soul, to strengthen you, to present his love and his truth and his grace to you, to fill you with his Holy Spirit and equip you to live his life. Means of grace. James is hitting on this thing of don't just be attentive to the word, but be responsive to the word. Don't just be receptive to the word, but be responsive to the word. You know, I've noticed something, man. I don't know if this is a sermon for today. It's probably not. I probably should corral myself. But a lot of us are not responsive to the word of God because we don't really know deep down in here that we can trust him. I mean, way deep down in here, in your embedded beliefs. Like, here's your stated beliefs up here in this level, in your head. I agree with this, I believe this. Those are your stated beliefs. But you don't live out of your stated beliefs most of the time. Most of the time, you live, you react, you respond out of your embedded beliefs. The things that your life reveals you believe. Right? And I think that one of the reasons that we are not as receptive to God, not as excited about hearing what he has to say to us, is because we've not yet really experienced him properly. And so I really want to take this sermon series or whatever this road is that the Lord has me on to this issue of being rooted and grounded in love somewhere in the next coming weeks. Rooted and grounded in love. I'm going to go on this rabbit trail for just a few minutes and bear with me because we're going to get back. Because this is under the heading of we got to be receptive, we got to be retentive, remember, and responsive. We got to receive, retain, and respond if we're going to grow. Or another way to put it, we got to hear. James talks about forsaking man's anger and exchanging our human anger for meekness. What's that all about? Why go there? What does human anger say? This is an issue I feel I'm a bit of an expert in that I'm prone to anger. And I'm getting better at it. I'm getting a whole lot better at beating it. But one of the things the Lord spoke to me years ago about this anger issue is he showed me a picture of myself on a throne being so frustrated that the world didn't line up with my expectations and my will. And he showed me a picture of myself on a throne and I'm throwing lightning bolts like I'm Zeus, like I'm a god, and I'm saying, may my will be done. And he said, Tim, you don't have an anger problem. You have an idolatry problem. You're sitting in my chair. You think you're God, which is really interesting because it checks out. It's in James chapter 4. It says there's only one lawgiver and judge, and it ain't you. At the heart of human anger, that my will hasn't been done, is an arrogant, self-willed quality. And James says, look, you're never going to be receptive to what God is saying to you if at first you don't acknowledge that you aren't the lawgiver, you aren't the judge, and you don't know as you ought. First step, if we're going to be receptive, retentive, and responsive, is to get off the throne and say, God, I obviously am lacking the perspective that I need. You be God, and you show me what I'm supposed to see here. So first thing is, we got to switch over to a meek posture, one that says, okay, I don't know as I ought. I don't know as I ought. Teach me. Talk to me. And as I said, I really think that's tied into knowing just how much he loves us. I mean, if I don't know you love me, and here's what I mean by love me. There's a lot of people that say they love me, but they don't love me, all right? Just be real here. They say, I love you with the love of the Lord, which is like code for I really don't love you. He likes me, guys. God likes me. He enjoys my company. He designed my personality. My slightly irreverent, off-color sense of humor, he thinks it's funny. Some of the very things that y'all don't like about me are some of the very things he gets a kick out of. And some of the things that I'm sure make me inferior to others are things that he says, no, that's a strength. You're not seeing it correctly. I have come to know him as perfect love. I have come to experience him in my life as so patient with me, so merciful, and so gentle with me that I don't have a category for it because no human in my life has ever treated me with this measure of closeness, real accurate perception of my brokenness, and still enjoys me. I mean, like, he sees my straight up sins of my heart and my mind and my behavior so much more clearly than I do, and he's still good with this relationship. He hasn't changed his mind about me yet. And so as I experience him like this, at some point the penny's got to drop and I have to say something like this. Oh. Well then if perfect love tells me it has to be right. I mean, if perfect love is the one speaking to me, it must be good. Even if it's scary or uncomfortable, even if it's stretching, even if he's saying, I want you to lay down your life, I want you to forgive, I want you to show mercy, I want you to commit to this, I want you to put up with this interruption, I want you to generously give out of your poverty. Whatever it is, that stretching that he's pulling on me, I want you to patch up this relationship. I want you to never touch this website. Whatever it is, if perfect love tells me to do it, it must be right. It must be for my sake. I've come to realize that my benefit and his glory aren't nearly as far apart as I first thought. I mean, I thought I had to die to myself. Now, bear with me. You got to get to the end of the sentence before it's going to make sense. I thought I had to die to myself and all of my self-interest and all that was good for me and then do his will instead. And that's true on the human end. He has demanded that I die to myself. But what I've noticed is once I die to myself and begin to serve him, I then begin to realize that all of the ways of the Lord have been so loving for me. And that the thing I was holding on to was actually threatening my joy, my health, and my happiness. All right? If there's any way, reel it back in, Tim. If there was any way I could just give you a serum and inject it into your bloodstream today called You Can Trust the Lord, I would. Because I'm telling you guys, you can trust the Lord. He's not trying to burn you. He's not one more in a long line of levers. He's an authority who's never been authoritarian to me. He's never even spoken down to me. And you see how high and lifted up he is? He's the kindest person I've ever met. And his way with me has always been to leave glory and get underneath me and take a cross for me and lift me up. And his way with me has been to cause me to do the same for others. If you see him like he really is, I really believe you'll be able to get off that throne of self-will and righteous judgment and I'm right and he's wrong and they're wrong and it's wrong and everything's wrong, and into a posture of saying, teach me, lead me in the way, O God. Guide me in your truth and lead me. You are God, my Savior. You teach the humble in what is right. I think sometimes it's actually hard for Christians to understand Psalm 119, this love affair with the Bible, because we don't really understand that this book is not a book. This Bible is not a book of rules to show us why we stink. It's a book of life to show us who our Father is. All right, let's go. So that's the first one, being receptive. Second one, 22, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's just something so deceptive. I've already alluded to this, but there's just something so deceptive in terms of just reading the Bible, going, yes, 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 this is so good, this is so good, and then you just put it aside, compartmentalize, and walk away. Okay, some people would say, okay, what you're saying is, Tim, the more we hear but we don't put it into our lives, the more our Bible reading is deceiving us, and then we're going to become these hypocrites who on the outside we look a certain way, but the inside is wrong, or in name we're committed to Jesus, and we're the amen, 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 but we're a jerk or whatever, because, you know, people like that exist, and sometimes they're me. Right? I mean, like, just the other day, I think I was sassy to my wife or one of my kids because I was frustrated they were interrupting my Bible reading. You know what I'm saying? Hey, I'm trying to be spiritual. Get out of my hair. Oh, yes, Lord. You know, just being real here, since, you know, counseling costs money and this is free. I mean, Lisa Marita is the one who keeps telling me there's no money in the budget for... You can? Oh, we're going to take a collection for me to get counseling. Excellent. All right. But there's something, this is true of all of us, all right? For every single one of us who's in the book and we're seeing the glory of God and we're seeing this beautiful picture of the Christian life and what is possible and what the Lord is saying, this is the image I'm crafting you into. Every single one of us, there's a gap between where we are and where we're being led to, right? I mean, just be real. Every single one of us, when we get in the book and we see the glory of God, the character of God, the love of God, especially in Jesus, you know that when you're reading this, you're going, okay, I'm not where he is yet. But man, I'm excited to grow in that direction. So, this is for all of us. There's a deceptive quality of forgetting and just going back. I'll say what he says. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. Okay? Did you know that you don't even know yourself apart from the Bible? You don't. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces even dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing is hidden from God. Everything is laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we're going to give an account, right? Okay, Hebrews 4:12. Here's the deal. He knows your motives. You don't. Our mind tends to rationalize what our heart decides it wants. This is how you are, people. Your mind will rationalize and justify what your heart has already chosen. And you don't know your heart unless the Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God to expose you to yourself. So a man who's looking into the Word is looking into a mirror, and he's actually and accurately seeing himself or herself. And then we go away and we go, man, that was a good word. We congratulate ourselves on that we did half of our duty. Remember what I said about goals? We paid our God tax. That was a good time of Bible study. That was a good worship service. Good job, self. Awesome. I'm feeling good. And he didn't give the word so that we could enjoy ourselves in the mirror and just have a good time Sunday morning or whatever it was. He gave the word as food to nourish us into genuine godliness. Like, if our goal is to get him off our back, we're going to stop halfway. But if our goal is communion with him in all areas of life, at all times, daily, I want to do your will today. I want to walk with you in every area today. Monday is as holy as Sunday. Tuesday morning is as much worship when the kids are stressing me out and the dishwasher is full and the yard is getting too long and the weed eater is still broken and the Catholic neighbors are actually able to see the mess in the yard and they're not happy and I'm not happy about them not being happy and I'm not happy about how it looks either. That's worship time. That's real life. When the bills are not cooperating with my divine will, and when people aren't doing what I wish they would, that's worship time. When there's work to do and you're hot and sweaty, when somebody says a mean thing to you or misunderstands what you said, this is just as much worship time as the singing time. And somehow this word is given to us, not just so we can nod our head and amen, but so that we can remember, say remember, remember, so that we can remember in those moments and say, okay, now how does that apply to this? And I'm convinced that one of the main ways it applies is to simply at first agree with it. I mean, to state our agreement with it. Lois told me the other week that she was reading someone. No, I'm sorry, it wasn't Lois. It was Diane. I'm sorry, apologize. You tell me great stories too. You told me a good one last night, but won't use it in this sermon. Diane Acoff was telling me that she was reading something by, Prince. And he said, every time the Holy Spirit speaks a word from the Word to us, we need to make a commitment to walk according to that truth. Not just go, oh, that was cool. But we need to actually engage our heart in making a commitment. I would say it this way. When the Word exposes a lie in me, I ought to intentionally break my agreement with the lie and make a conscious agreement with the truth. That's one way we can try this thing. But look, how many times have I, how do I want to say this? How many times have I, as a pastor, come in here, preached a sermon one time, felt like I did good, I was good, we got it done, that's good, and went home and moved on, and we haven't gotten it into our corporate lifestyle yet? I recently had advice from a fellow pastor who said, Tim, you need to preach, you need to recognize where the congregation is weak or where they need something to be strengthened. And then you need to just preach that over and over until people come to you and complain. And then after they complain, you need to at least do three more in a row. Because the goal is not to get them happy with your preaching. The goal is godliness. This piece of remembering is hard, though, isn't it? I mean, let me give you two really, really easy things. Maybe not easy. Maybe that's the wrong word for it. Two simple things we can do to increase how much we remember from our hearing the word. You ready? Real simple. It's so simple, you're going to be like, this is not why we pay him. Number one, slow down. Slow down. You're not going to get an award for how many Bible verses you read this year. My friend Saji Abraham, gloriously delivered from drug addiction out of paganism in India. Wonderful story, great man of God, really tall and skinny, deep booming voice. Saji once told me, I am reading one verse, and one verse only. And that verse, I don't know if it's verse or worse, pronounces it awesome. That one verse, I'm reading one verse only. And that verse I am doing. If I am not doing, I am reading no more verses. I am continuing to read that one verse until I am doing that one verse. Do not smile. I'm not joking. I am reading one verse. I'm reading no more verses until that one verse I'm doing. Then after I'm doing that one verse, I'm reading one more verse till I am doing. I sat there going, huh? I don't have a category for a Christian that talks like this or thinks like this. Here's me. I am reading the whole Bible and lots of books and blogs and listening to lots of sermons. And I am doing some of it with a great deal of passion. Do I get brownie points for passion? It's a good question. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, but Lord, probably not. I am reading one verse. Slow down, for crying out loud. Especially if he breathes on it. You know what I mean by that? You're reading the Bible, doing your Christian duty, so to speak. You're doing the discipline, which is good. Praise God for discipline. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Without it, you will not grow. You're doing what you ought to be doing. You're controlling yourself the same way you need to discipline yourself over the body. You need to discipline yourself over the soul and over the mind. So you're doing that. You're in the book. Because you know it's going to be good, because you want him, you're pursuing him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, so you show up, right? And when he breathes on it, you don't go, oh, that was interesting, but I got to finish this whole thing because I got to check my box. No, slow down, we just missed the point again. When he breathes on what you're reading, go back and meditate on it. He's talking to you. Slow down. When he breathes, pay attention. I mean, can you imagine if Moses was walking along and he looks over and says, burning bush. What do you think about that? That's really weird. And just said, well, this went on with his day. It was when he came aside that God began to speak to him. When he breathes on the word, he's going to talk to you. Hang out there. Sometimes there's a passage, there's a verse, something will stand out, and you know it's good, but you don't know why. You know it's really, really good, but you don't understand it. Slow down, meditate on it, stay in it. And I would say it's okay to stay there for as long as you need to. Did I already tell you this, that I was about 3 months last year where the Lord had me in two verses? Did I tell you this? I felt like I was disobeying when I read outside of those two verses. I still feel like I didn't give it all that he meant for me to give it. It was Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. About the shelter of the Most High. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my strength, my God in whom I trust. I was supposed to stay there for probably a few weeks longer than I did. because I didn't know him that way yet. And he didn't want me to just read over this truth and say, yeah, that's nice, that's cute, and keep going and check my box. He wanted me to literally dwell in him, abide in him, with seeing him as my defender, my mighty warrior, my shelter, my refuge, the one who fights for me, the one who provides for me. That's how he wanted me to relate to him in all the stuff that was coming, because he knew what was coming. It was two verses, and I was supposed to stay there for like 3 months and not go much beyond it. Keep praying it, keep meditating on it, keep saying it, keep remembering it. Because guys, seriously, we don't get brownie points for how much we read. This isn't a quiz. Our goal is God. And his goal, listen, he predestined us for this. This is real simple. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. It's Romans chapter 8. That's the mission he's on for you. Receptive, remembering, and then there's responsive. I can't fix this for you. I don't know how to. I don't know how to, and I don't understand how this works. To be sure, the mystery of godliness is great. Sometimes I think that we preachers take mysteries and dissect them down into simplified little formulas. So you get the impression that there's nothing mysterious or supernatural or complex or absolutely mind-boggling going on here, when in fact the reality is that the whole thing is just so mind-boggling. And who's competent to even speak into the whole thing? Certainly not I, unless he breathes on it. But how in the world am I supposed to tell you something about, hey, be responsive to the Lord? But I will. Here goes. When he speaks, would you please be quick to respond? Don't put it off. Don't say, that's cool, later on, though, I'll do that. I will hasten and not delay. I believe Gabe actually memorized that verse for school. I will hasten and not delay. I'm going to run when I hear his voice. I don't know how to put that in you, but I wish yet again there was some way that I could... And listen, let me ask you a question. How do you do a promise? You realize the Bible's not a list of rules, right? How do you do a story? How do you be a hearer and not a doer of the life of Joseph? Other way around. How do you be a doer and not a mere hearer of the life of Joseph? You caught that even though I said it wrong. How do you do that? How do you do that text? How do you do the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in mercy? How do you do that one, Lamar? How do you be a hearer and a doer, not just a mere hearer? Have I stumped you, or are you just trying to be respectful and wait for me to answer? Like, I want you to know, here's why I'm bringing this up. When I think of Bible, I don't think, oh my goodness, I'm going to read that book and it's going to show me all the stuff that I'm not doing well, and then I'm going to be like, oh, I stink at everything. That's why I read every day, because I can find out how much I stink. I'm just telling you, that's not my experience at all. At all. Hardly ever do I have a bad moment when I'm reading the book. Just being real with you here. I really do experience it as the book of freedom, the law of liberty. If I were you, I'd write Book of Freedom by that, so you get the right sense of it. I see it as a book that tells me two things primarily. Tools to be an overcomer. That's part one. And fuel for my intimate relationship with Papa. don't read the Bible and go, oh, man, I stink at that too. And then flip the page and go, oh, more stuff I'm terrible at. That doesn't even enter my mind, guys. I don't know what book you're reading if that's what you're doing. You just need to get saved if that's you. You just need to get rooted and grounded in the gospel, as the basics of the gospel. Guys, I'm telling you, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's the loudest, most clear thing in the whole Bible. I'm for you. I'm for you. I love you. I'm for you. Just call to me and I will answer you. Just say, have mercy, help me, Father, and I'm going to rush in with love and mercy and compassion. So I honestly don't even know how you read the Bible and get depressed. I'm just being real with you, okay? It's not the book I'm reading. The book I'm reading is a book of freedom and life. It's tools for the overcomer, and it's fuel for my intimacy with my Father and my big brother, my Lord Jesus. Oh, he's so good. Oh, yeah, that's right. I was going to tell you two things to do that can help you slow down and remember. Second one was journal. And then come back and reread your journal there. But I know half of you aren't going to do that. But everyone can slow down. I hope. Man, I don't know. I just wish I could just tell you to receive the grace of God, and you'd all go, yes. We get the worship team up here. I pretty much exhausted what I had to say, even though I didn't say it all. Receptive, remember, and responsive. And I really believe this, guys. I really think that if we saw him like he is, some of these other things would come easier. Here's what I want to do for application at the end of this little deal right now. If today the Lord has highlighted some specific thing in you or in your life, if while I've been speaking, he's been highlighting something that he's wanting you to quickly remedy, could you do it? One time, I was a baby Christian. And he told me I was supposed to go back to a store I had worked in before I was a Christian. And I was supposed to make restitution. I worked at Big Lots, which is, you know, a big store that basically buys things that are overstocked or things that are flawed in some way and sells them at great discounts. Good store. I enjoyed it. But I managed to steal some beef jerky while I was there because I didn't know Jesus, and I wanted it. And I ate it, and it was good. But then I got saved, and the Lord was like, you need to make this right. And I was like, okay. Listen, if I had not been responsive to him, I don't think that he would have let it alone for a little while. But I do believe this. If I had said, no, I'm not going to deal with that, no, I'm not going to deal with that, no, I'm not going to deal with that, long enough, I think he would have been quiet about it. But a part of me would have stayed broken. A part of me would have grown callous to him and to people. We argued, God and I, all the way over to the store. It was a 15-minute drive or so. We argued all the way over to the store. I am not going in there. Oh, yes, you are. I am not going in there. Oh, yes, you are. Why are you doing this to me? I thought you loved me. I do. I am not going in there. You certainly will. I don't wanna. I know. But I don't wanna. I know. I'm gonna be embarrassed. That's fine. So finally, I get up the courage, and I go inside, and I say, I need to talk to a manager. And the manager comes out, and I don't know this lady. They had over, you know, switched managers probably several times since I worked there. And she says, yes, how may I help you? And she's probably expecting me to say something that you're doing is offensive to me. Because that's usually what managers deal with, you know what I'm saying? I said, here's $5. I stole some beef jerky when I worked here, and now I've become a Christian, and the Lord's not happy about it, and he wants me to make it right. And she said, I can't take your money. She started to weep, and I was very confused as to what to do then. You're messing up my situation here. Darn it, woman. You got to take the $5. Take the $5. No, I can't take the $5. You give it to the church. You got to take it. That's the only instructions he gave me. Now what do I do? So I did take it and gave it to the church. It wasn't easy. Hasten to obey. I'm serious about this, guys. Hearing and doing is the only way to grow in the Christian life. Hearing and not doing is how we grow into big, fat hypocrites. I love you.